And yeah, so church, on this final Sunday that is pre-Thanksgiving, the pre-Thanksgiving holiday week, and also this final Sunday that is pre the Advent season, as Josh was just alluding to, which is hard to believe, it's amazing, we are back here today. And I'm looking at 1 Peter, going to continue our series in 1 Peter today. We're looking especially at verses 7 through 10 of chapter 2, 1 Peter. And we'll dive right in, except for two brief comments. Number one, just wanted to say a brief word of gratitude from Josh and I for Elder Chris Reed and Caleb Fleming for just kind of leading the way on teaching and preaching in the last 2 weeks. Really appreciate those men and appreciate what they had to share over the last 2 weeks. And those messages, if you missed them, you can go back and find them on our YouTube channel, and they will probably be up on our website this week. So you can go back and catch them if you missed that. And then the other thing I'll say just briefly is that even though the text proper that I'm preaching on tonight is verses 7 through 10, I'm going to include verse 6 in the reading as well, just to kind of give us some of that flow in context, because it's all connected as well. So, and that said, would you go ahead and please stand as you are able for the reading of God's good and holy word. So God's word, 1 Peter chapter 2, picking up in verse 6, says this. For it stands in Scripture, "Behold, I am laying in Zion a stone, a cornerstone, chosen and precious. And whoever believes in him will not be put to shame." Verse 7. So the honor is for you who believe. But for those who do not believe, the stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense. They stumble because they disobey the word, as they were destined to do. But you are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people for his own possession, that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who called you out of darkness and into his marvelous light. Once you were not a people, but now you are God's people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is God's word. Let's pray together. Father, thank you that you are the God who shows mercy, who bestows and who gives it, who gives grace and who gives favor. Lord, we know that simply by the fact that we are here today and that we have your word before us. Continue to do your work in this time. By your spirit, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. Okay. So, church, friends, if I had to bet, or had to guess, I would probably bet pretty heavily, pretty hard, on the fact that most of us in this room here this evening have not seen a particular movie. Not seen. And the movie I have in my mind that I'm thinking of is a 1995 kind of feel-good, live-action Disney movie, by the name of The Big Green. Anyone? Got one. All right, so if I were a betting man, I'd be doing all right tonight so far. So yeah, so most of us have not seen this movie. You know, it's hard to tell with the mask on, but it was a lot of blankness, so I'm gonna go with that. So either way, whether you've seen this movie or not, I'm gonna talk about it for a moment here. The basic plot line of this movie is a pretty familiar kind of plotline. It's kind of an underdog David versus Goliath sports movie for kids, essentially. Only in this case, it's this passionate teacher who comes to this small town in Texas, the middle of kind of nowhere in Texas. And this teacher ends up taking this kind of ragtag group of students who are lacking a lot and struggling a lot in terms of their identity and their purpose, all of these things. And this teacher, along with this other character, they join together and they help to inspire these students and to coach them to become together and to do together something that they could never have done before or never really do on their own, which in this case is actually to become a functional and ultimately even, spoiler alert, a tournament-winning soccer team. That's my IMDb personal summary, Rotten Tomatoes synopsis of this movie, which none of you have seen. The Big Green. So lots of heart, some good humor all throughout. I think I can recommend it. It's pretty wholesome. I think it's PG or something like that. So anyway, if you've got no time on your hands, you can check it out. I mean, not no time. If you have time on your hands. If you have no time, you have no time. So, all right. So anyway, the reason this film is on my mind and why my mind went to this movie this week is because of this one particular scene about midway through the film in which this kind of identity lacking, purpose lacking team of kids who are still very much at this stage trying and failing to be a soccer team. This group of kids, they are being mocked pretty ruthlessly. And they're being mocked by this much more skilled, much more professional, put together team, which has just kind of completely decimated them in their first real like matchup game. I think the final score is like 18-0, and they're completely wiped out. And so one of the ways that this more skilled team is mocking this less skilled, kind of misfit team of kids is by calling them the nothings from nowhere. The nothings from nowhere. And in part, they're saying this again because they're from the small town in Texas, which is in the middle of nowhere, quote unquote. But then also because at this point in the film, this kind of small town team has not even organized themselves well enough to have decided on a team name. They don't have a name, they don't have uniforms, they don't have anything like that. And so when, you know, this kind of mean professional team is like the end of the game, they've just destroyed them, they're putting their hands together to do the, you know, 2-4-6-8, who do we appreciate thing? Has anyone, you guys done that before? A few? Okay. So they're doing that, and then they turn around and they realize they don't know what to call this team. And they say, hey, who are you guys? What's your name? And they go, and they look at each other and they don't know. So they go, okay, so you're the nothings from nowhere. And that's how they get labeled in this scene by this not so kind group of soccer players, this team. So what is the point? All right, so all this, why am I talking about this? The point is simply this. The more time I spend in 1 Peter, the more time I read 1 Peter, including the four verses that we're looking at here tonight, the more convinced I have become that one of Peter's primary passions as he is writing this letter to this group of people, this group of people who are scattered all throughout Asia Minor, these five different territories, Peter's passion is that these people know, that they know absolutely, that they know beyond a shadow of a doubt, to their core, that they are not nothings from nowhere. He wants them to know actually quite the opposite. Very deeply, he wants them to know that because they are believers in Jesus, with faith in him, he wants them to know that they are a people actually of very rich and very profound identity that they have been given. Very rich and profound purpose that they have been given in and through and because of Jesus. Because he is, as we read at the top and as we focused on last time I was preaching, he is the chosen and the precious cornerstone. And that they are lined up, that they are a part of this spiritual house with him. That is what Jesus is doing with them. And so, that's Peter's passion, his heart, and why he's saying so much of the things he's saying in the first chapter and a half of 1 Peter, is that they know why and they know what God is doing with them. And these things are true not only for this audience 2,000 years ago, but these things carry on and continue to apply to us today, the realities of identity and purpose in and through Jesus Christ. So, to kind of pull back from that for a second, as you can see probably, on the screen behind me or in your bulletins, I have titled the message today, Out of Darkness. And the reason for that title is because, first of all, I just feel like that's something we all want right now. Like, you know, if you're ever trapped in darkness, you're trapped in anything, COVID, whatever you're trapped in, you want out. It's heavy. You want to get out of the darkness. But the reason specifically as I'm looking at this text for this title is because the reality of God himself is that he is calling his people, as we look at the story in the scriptures, he is calling his people again and again out of spiritual darkness. And in some cases, out of literal darkness. That is what God is doing as we look at the story of the Bible. He's calling people out of lostness and into foundness. Out of the dark into the marvelous light, as we read in verse 9 of Jesus Christ. I think that reality is the center and the core, the really the heartbeat of what Peter is thinking about as he's discussing these things that we'll get into a little bit more in the next few moments about Christian purpose and Christian identity. It's all there. He wants them, again, to know that they are not nothings from nowhere. They are lost, and they are now found, that they were in darkness, but now they are light in the Lord. And so, two kind of brief main points I want to leave us with and for us to consider and walk through in the next few moments from this passage. First, number one, this is that when Jesus calls us, he calls his people out of darkness and into light, he gives us a profound gospel identity to live into, to lean into. And then secondly, that when Jesus calls us out of darkness into light, he gives us a profound purpose, gospel purpose to live out. So it's an identity to lean into and to live into and a purpose to live out in this world. So in contrast with, to kind of dig into the text a little bit here for a moment, look more specifically at some of these verses, in contrast with those who reject Jesus, as we read about in verse 7, or those who stumble over him in verse 8, or those who are offended by him, also in verse 8, in contrast with those who disobey the word, contrast with all of that, gospel identity, Christian identity is marked, first and foremost, Peter is saying here, by something very simple, which is belief. Belief in Jesus. Belief in God, belief in his word, in the gospel. The word that calls people to repentance and then to faith. It is, the gospel on some level is so simple that, you know, a child can embrace it. And yet we know that without the mighty and powerful working of the Holy Spirit within us, it's beyond any one of us to embrace it, to get it. It takes the work of the Spirit for this simple belief in Jesus, this simple gospel to make sense to us and to be embraced by our hearts. In verse 9, Peter begins to catalog and to kind of walk through what to me is a truly remarkable list. It's a remarkable list of what we might call like identity markers or labels. And these identity labels, these are things that are all ours, that are all true of us in Christ, in Jesus. And it is really a rich and profound list. So I want to kind of walk through some of these and just touch on them. So first of all, instead of being, kind of do some contrasting here, instead of being a people who are, we might say, ignored or forgotten, instead of being a people who are like passed over or people who are needing to fight for attention or fight for love on some level. In Christ, Peter is saying that we are a chosen race. A chosen race in verse 9 at the top. An elect people, secure in him. Not passed over, not forgotten, not ignored. Chosen in him. Secondly, in verse 9, the second identity marker, we see that instead of having zero societal status with Jesus, or even having kind of a negative or a disdained social or societal status, as is the case in this world for many Christians, as we were praying about all these displaced people earlier, there are many societies, maybe even increasingly in our own society and culture, that being a Christian kind of earns you a diminished social standing. Yet in Christ, what we read in this text, in the second marker, is that we are actually referred to as a royal priesthood. Royal, or we might say kingly there. We are servants of the God of the universe, is what Peter is saying. We are servants of the King. And therefore, we have this humble status, but amazing and profound status before him. No shame or embarrassment in serving the King, ever. Thirdly, that we see in the text, Peter is piling this on. It just seems like Peter does this so much in this letter, it seems to me, that he just says so many profound things just back to back to back, and it's so easy to just kind of read and kind of go right past them and not even really reflect on what is being said. So I feel like one of the things I've had to do for myself and do for us is to just slow us down and to kind of think through some of these things. So, like I said, I'll go on. Thirdly here, instead of being common or kind of blending in with the world around us, without any kind of meaningful distinction or uniqueness, Peter tells us that in Christ we are set apart as a holy nation. That because of the blood of Jesus Christ, in and through him, that we are consecrated, set apart for God's purposes in this world. And finally, lastly, fourthly, instead of being nothings from nowhere, to go back to that original analogy, in Christ, Peter says, we are instead a cherished people. That we are claimed by him. We are people for God's own possession. And that we are people who forever get to bathe in and receive the mercies of God. The mercies of God the Father, which are new every morning to us. Those are always ours. That is part of who we are. These are these identity markers that Peter is giving us here. It's all because of and through Jesus as our cornerstone, one who has claimed us. One last observation here that stood out to me in the text that is interesting, especially for the current moment that we are living in and experiencing together. I don't know if you noticed this, but it struck me this week as I was looking at this list of these kind of identity labels that none of these are things that we can be on our own. You know, you cannot be a race just by yourself as a singular person. You cannot be a priesthood all by yourself. Like, you can be a priest, but not a priesthood. You can't be a nation all by yourself, or a people. And these are all corporate markers, corporate identity statements and labels about who we are. And to me, this points to the reality that we are people not made to be alone. That we are people who are made to be and who need to be in community with one another, worshiping God together, as much as he allows. So that's the first observation here. Because we have been brought from the darkness to the light, we have this identity that we live into, that we lean into. And it's a rich and it's a multifaceted identity. It's not just one thing, it's multiple things. As we look at this passage, as we look throughout the scriptures, a rich gospel identity. Secondly, and lastly here, because we're trying to stay shorter, as I hit myself in the face with my mask. Darkness to light, we have a gospel purpose. Gospel purpose to live out. And this gospel purpose is really simple, but it's also really profound. And it is simply to proclaim him. That is what we see in these verses, again, kind of towards the end of verse 9. He lists all these identity markers, and then he says, people for his own possession. Why? That you may proclaim. It's a purpose statement. So that you may proclaim the excellencies of him who has called you. That is our purpose. To proclaim his deeds. The Psalms talk about God's wondrous works, his mighty deeds, his saving acts. And we can read about these all throughout the scriptures. To make him known. One of the things that I was reminded of this week as we think about moving from darkness to light, as we think about the mighty acts of God, is that probably the chief, kind of penultimate, mighty saving act of God in the Old Testament is the Exodus. God's people who were in bondage and in slavery in Egypt, and really in kind of an existential crisis, God leads them out. And it struck me that I feel like, and I think that event, that story is probably in Peter's mind as he is writing this passage. Because one of the details you'll notice if you go back and read about the Exodus event is that when did it happen? It happened at night. It was dark. And there had actually just been this plague of darkness over the whole land of Egypt, which the people of Israel had been spared from. But when finally Pharaoh's had enough and he says, okay, get out of here, it's night. They leave in the middle of the night. So they go from darkness, bondage, slavery, captivity, to light of freedom, following God out into the wilderness. So we proclaim him and we make him known. Proclaim him to our own hearts because we need him. Proclaim him to the world because the world needs him as well. I think this is, good for me to be chewing on and thinking about as we head into this Thanksgiving holiday week, to be thinking about how we can be reflecting on his excellencies, the goodness, the power, the awesomeness of God. How can we make him known, even as we celebrate Thanksgiving together this week? We know that this year has been a challenging one. It's been really hard. And it's been a couple of years in a row, it seems like, that have been really challenging and really hard. You know, we've had extra darkness and extra challenge on top of the normal darkness and challenge that we live in this world. And yet through it all, God is still excellent. And his excellencies, his nature, his character, he is always worthy of praise. He's worthy of our praise, which is why we're doing what we're doing here tonight, right? He's worthy of, if he's not worthy of praise, why are we here? But he is. So we are not the nothings from nowhere. We are creatures wonderfully made, fearfully made in the image of God. Who have been called out of darkness, out of lostness, into light, chosen, royal, holy, cherished, according to 1 Peter. May we truly believe these things, church. Preach these things to our own hearts so that they affect who we are in this world, so that we proclaim him not out of legalism or obligation, but out of a genuine heart of thanksgiving and worship and praise. That's what I have for us. Let's pray together. Father, God, thank you so much for your mercy to us. Lord, thank you that you have called us out of darkness and into light. Lord, may we be people who live into your truth, the identity that you have given to us in and through Jesus Christ, by his blood, redeemed. Lord, may we believe these more and more deeply, proclaim you wholeheartedly. Pray in Jesus' name. Amen.